Father, I thank you so much for the great privilege it is for me every time just to be here on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings as well and just open up your word and let you speak to us, Lord. Let you teach us, Lord. Lord, I count it a great privilege that these men and women with 100 other things that I know they could do on a Wednesday night, Lord, they've gathered in this place. And those that are listening online as well, Lord, they're cutting that time out of their night tonight because I just know they see you as important in their lives and in the life of their family. And that's not lost on me, Lord. I feel so privileged to be able to go through the word all together tonight. But I pray you'd speak to us, that you'd exhort us, Lord, from the pages of scripture, and we'd be more like you by the time we have here tonight. And so we pray that in Jesus' precious name, and all God's people said, amen. That's right. Well, we are studying 2 Kings, which is, you know, you've heard 1,000 times now as part of 1 Kings, combined to be one book, right? Right? One book in the Hebrew Bible known as Kings. And it's actually combined with two other books, 1 and 2 Samuel, to be one giant book in the Hebrew Bible known as the Book of the Kingdoms. And the reason it's called that, same content, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, but the reason they kind of combine it into one book and call it the Book of the Kingdoms is because that's what it's about. It's about the kingdom of Israel, first united as one nation under King Saul, King David, King Solomon, and eventually in 1 Kings chapter 12, we see that Solomon's son, Rehoboam, he's not that great of a leader, and the north rebel, and the 10 northern tribes become what? The nation of Israel, very good, very good. And the two tribes in the south, Judah and Benjamin, they become what nation? Known as Judah. Okay, you guys are getting this. Awesome. Very, very good. And tonight, what we're going to do is if you get your study guides out, we're going to look at four kings, three kings from the nation of Judah, the nation in the south, and one leader of the north there. And so let's just go ahead and read the first section there in 2 Kings chapter 8. We'll pick it up where we left off last week, and that would be in verse 16. It says, "And in the fifth year of Jehoram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, having been king of Judah, Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, began to reign as king in Judah. And he was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done, for the daughter of Ahab was his wife. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Yet the Lord would not destroy Judah for the sake of his servant David, as he promised him to give a lamp to him and his sons forever. In the days of Edom revolted against Judah's authority and made a king over themselves. And so Joram went to Zair and all his chariots with him. And there he arose by night and attacked the Edomites who had surrounded him. And the captains of the chariots and the troops fled to their tents. Thus Edom has been in revolt against Judah's authority to this day. And Libnah revolted at that time. Now the rest of acts of Joram and all that he did, are they not written in the books of the chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Joram rested with his fathers and was buried with his father in the city of David. Then Ahaziah, his son, reigned in his place." Let's read about him because it's kind of the same lesson. "In the 12th year of Joram, son of Ahab, king of Israel, Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, began to reign. And Ahaziah was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri, king of Israel. And he walked in the ways of the house of Ahab and did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, for he was the son-in-law of the house of Ahab. Now he went with Joram, the son of Ahab, to war against Hazael, king of Syria, at Ramoth-Gilead, and the Syrians wounded Joram. And the king Joram went back to Jezreel to recover from his wounds, which the Syrians had inflicted on him at Ramah. And he fought against Hazael, king of Syria, and Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to see Joram, son of Ahab, in Jezreel, because he was sick." So we have these first two kings here, Joram and Ahaziah. They're both kings in Judah, the south, so they're in the left side of your study guide there if you want to make little notes, something to kind of remember about their lives. And last week when we left off, Elisha had just been to Syria, and he was telling Hazael, the guy at the end of the story there, who he's going to become king of Syria after he puts his master to death. And if you remember with this, I mean, Hazael says, "Oh, I would never do such a thing. I would never do that thing." And then he does exactly that thing, just like God said. He puts a blanket over his master, is the king of Syria, and kills him. And he assumes the kingship of Syria. Then in verse 16, we shift again to the south, to Judah, the left side of your column, where Jehoshaphat, who was a godly king, you see him there on your list? Jehoshaphat, he was a good, godly king. He's died, and his son Joram is taking over. So if you're following me, King Joram is in the south, King Joram is in the north. You see why I hand out a study guide? You think they could have a little bit of a different name to keep things separated, but they don't. So Jehoram is in the south. Joram is in the north. This should be fun to keep straight. So Jehoram, who was the son of the great godly king Jehoshaphat, he, the Bible tells us, walks in all the ways of his idol-worshipping friends to the north. Verse 18 then tells us why. Because he was married. Get this. He was married to Ahab's daughter. Now, you remember Ahab? Ahab was one of the worst kings in Israel, the northern 10 tribes, one of the worst kings in their history. And the reason he was one of the worst kings is because he was influenced greatly by his wife, Queen Jezebel. She was a worshiper of Baal and worshiper of Ashtoreth, and she brought this worship of false gods into the nation of Israel and corrupted her husband Ahab. Well, the story continues now that Ahab started intermarrying with the kings in the north. So Jehoshaphat, though he was a great guy and he loved the Lord, his one flaw is he was often linked with those who were not lovers of God. He was often linked with those that didn't have the priority of the scriptures in their lives. And because of that, he was always partners with the kings of the north and always getting into trouble, if you remember the story from a couple weeks ago. He sent his girl to marry one of Ahab's sons, and he allowed his son to marry one of Ahab's daughters. And though it worked out in his life, hear me, parents, though it worked out in his life, he walked with the Lord all of his days. His son and his grandson, Azariah, were destroyed all through this mixed marriage. We're going to see this lady, Ataliah, tonight. She is a horrible gal. But the lesson for both Joram and Ahaziah is the same for you and I. We are not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now listen. That doesn't mean we aren't friends with unbelievers. Of course we're friends with other believers. We're to be salt and light. We're to love the people you work with. You're to love the people you maybe are forced to go to school with. We're to love the people in the world. The Bible never says not to love the world. God loves the world. Jesus loves the world. He gave himself for it. We're to love those. But there's a difference between being among the world, getting to be friends with the world, injecting salt and light into the world, and being linked, whether it's through marriage or maybe a one-on-one business partnership. God warns us, stay away from those kind of things. We can say, Lord, why? I'm a smart guy. I'll lead her to Jesus. I'm going to missionary date her right into the kingdom. Oh, I can join and lock arms with this business partner because, you know, he's got great business sense. Yeah, his practices are a little crooked, but I'm going to win him to the Lord. Just warning, precious people, I love you. Warning, the word of God loves you. Warning, both King Jehoram, because of who he was married to, and King Ahaziah, even though their dad and granddad was a godly man, they just worshiped idols and were destroyed because of this one girl's influence in their lives. Pray it through. Think it in. Understand the heart of the Lord for you tonight. We see Jehoram. We see Ahaziah. The third king in the list is Jehu. Look with me in chapter 9, verse 1. What a great story. And Elisha, he's still alive, still kicking. Elisha the prophet called one of the sons of the prophets and said to him, get yourself ready. Take a flask of oil in your hand and go to Ramoth Gilead. And when you arrive at that place, look there. For Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him rise up among all his associates and take him to an inner room. Then take the flask of oil and pour it over his head and say, thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel. Then open the door and flee and do not delay. Elisha the prophet, he realizes it's time for a new king in the north, a new king in Israel. But you know, anointing a new king is a pretty risky business. Because you know who doesn't like anointing a new king? The old king, when he's still alive. So that's a dangerous thing. So you see what Elisha does? He says, hey, young guy, hey, prophet young guy, why don't you do this for me? He says, hey, Dylan, why don't you run down there and do this job for me? I'm getting a little old, a little fat. Why don't you run down there and you're fast. You can take care of this stuff. That's what Elisha's doing. I like Elisha. He's a pretty smart guy. And he goes down there to anoint him, and watch what happens. Verse 4, watch what happens. So the young man, the servant of the prophet, went to Ramoth Gilead, and when he arrived, there were captains of the army sitting, and he said, I have a message for you, commander. And Jehu said, for which one of us? And he said, for you, commander. And he rose and went into the house, and he poured oil on his head and said, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed you king over the people of the Lord, over Israel. And you will strike down the house of Ahab, your master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants and the prophets and the blood of the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. And the whole house of Ahab shall perish. And I will cut off from Ahab all the males in Israel, both bond and free. So I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, son of Ahijah, and the dog shall eat Jezebel on the plot of ground at Jezreel, and there'll be none left to bury her. And he opened the door and he fled. That's all I got to go. And he gets out. In verse 11, then Jehu came out of the servant of his master, and one said to him, is all well? Why did this madman come to you? And he said to them, you know the man and his babble. And they said, a lie. Tell us now. And he said, thus and thus he spoke to me, saying, thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel. Then each man hastened to take his garment and put it under him on the top of the steps. And they blew the trumpet saying, Jehu is king. This guy was such a respected military leader. When his guys hear this, they say, amen. Out with those old kings, those descendants of Ahab. Let's go ahead and make Jehu king. Look what happens, verse 14. Then Jehu, son of Jehoshaphat. Now, that's not the Jehoshaphat that was the godly king. It's another dude named Jehoshaphat. Again, I'm sorry this is so confusing, but that's why I hand you a study guide. Jehu, son of Jehoshaphat, son of Nimshi, so not the king in the south there, he conspired against Joram. Now, Joram had been defending Ramoth-Gilead, and he and all Israel against Hazael, king of Syria. But Joram had returned to Jezreel to recover from the wounds which the Syrians had inflicted on him when he fought with Hazael, king of Syria. And Jehu said, if you are so minded, let no one leave or escape from the city. Go and tell it in Jezreel. So Jehu rode in a chariot and went to Jezreel. For Joram was laid up there, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, had come down to see Joram. Now, a watchman stood on the tower of Jezreel, and he saw the company of Jehu as he came. And he said, I see a company of men. And Jehoram said, get a horseman and send him to meet them. And let's say to him, is it peace? Notice with a question mark. Are you being nice there, General Jehu? Verse 18. So the horseman went out to meet him. And thus says the king, is it peace? And Jehu said, what have you to do with peace? Turn around and follow me. So the watchman said, time to switch sides. And the messenger went back and said, he's not coming back. Then they sent out a second horseman who came to him and said, thus says the king, is it peace? And Jehu answered, what do you have to do with peace? Turn around and follow me. So the watchman reported, saying, he went up to them and is not coming back. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he drives furiously. They're watching this scene. Now remember, the king has been injured in that battle against Hazael. And he's trying to recover in the city of Jezreel. Meanwhile, on the battlefield, Jehu gets this message from Elijah's servant, that young man, who said, you're the next king. And he has assumed responsibilities. He's now leading the army on the city of Jezreel. The king, wounded from the city, sees this and says, let's go make sure he's in peace. And they send out the first guy, and he says, is it peace? And he says, nope, I'm changing sides. And he goes and follows Jehu, and they send a second guy out. Are you in peace? And he says, what's it have to do with you? And I'm going to switch sides. And finally, the watchman on the wall says, King, Jehu's coming. How do you know it's Jehu? He didn't have a name badge. They said, because he drives furiously. He drives like my wife. He drives furiously. Not my wife. I mean, the watchman was saying that. That's the watchman. The watchman was saying he drives like the watch. Never mind. Anyway, so that's what's going on. They know it's Jehu. And then look what happens when Jehu gets to the city. Verse 21. Then Jehoram said, make ready. Oh no. And his chariot was made ready. Then Jehoram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, went out, each in his chariot. And they went out to meet Jehu and to meet him on the property of Naboth, the Jezreelite. Hey, do you remember Naboth? Do you remember Naboth? He was the one where King Ahab, who is Jehoram's dad, he was the one who said, "I want a vineyard." That King Ahab. And Naboth said, "I can't sell it to you. I can't. This is how property is moved down in Israel. It's not going to work." And that Queen Jezebel said, "Stop your whining, honey. I'll get it for you." And she had people like, you remember the story. Okay, you remember the story. Well, this is where they're at. Right back. The plot has come full circle. Now it happened when Joram saw Jehu that he said, verse 20:22, "Is it peace, Jehu?" And he answered, "What peace, as long as the harlotries of your mother Jezebel and her witchcraft are so many." Then Joram turned around. He realized it isn't peace. And he said to Ahaziah, "Treachery, treachery, Ahaziah." And Jehu drew his bow with full strength and shot Jehoram between his arms. And the arrow came out his heart and he sank in his chariot. I bet he did. Then Jehu said to Bidkar, his captain, "Pick him up and throw him into the track of the field of Naboth, the Jezreelite. Notice this, for remember when you and I were riding together behind Ahab, his father, that the Lord had laid this burden on him. Surely I saw yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of the son, says the Lord, and I will pay you back in this plot, says the Lord. Now therefore, take and throw on the plot of ground according to the word of the Lord." But when Ahaziah, now he's the king of Judah, he saw this. He fled by the road of Beth-Hagen. So Jehu pursued him and said, "Shoot him also in the chariot." And they shot him at the ascent of Gur, which is by Elbium, and then at the field of Megiddo, and he died there. And his chariot carried him in the chariot to Jerusalem and buried him in the tomb with his fathers in the city of David. And in the 11th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, Ahaziah became king over Judah. Now, verse 30, when Jehu had come to Jezreel, who heard about it? Jezebel. See, Ahab's been dead for 14 years, but guess who's still alive? Old Queen Jezebel. Jezebel heard of it, and what did she do? She put paint on her eyes. She's putting the makeup on. And she adorned her head, and she looked through the window. And then as Jehu entered at the gate, she said, "Is it peace, Zimri, murderer of your master?" Now, stop there for just a second. Here's what's going on. After killing King Joram and King Ahaziah, Jehu heads to Jezreel, where we find, as I just mentioned, Jezebel is still alive. Her husband's been dead for 14 years, but she's still kicking. And now that she realized there's a new sheriff in town, not her son, what does she do? She starts to put on the makeup. She starts to put on the swagger. She looks out the window. "Hey there." And then afterwards, after the swagger, then she starts to intimidate him. She tries first seduction, when that apparently doesn't work, you know. She moves on to this talking about Zimri. Zimri, again, look at your study guide over there on the right-hand side. Zimri was a king who overthrew his master. He killed his master, Elah. And it didn't work out so good for King Zimri because he was only king 7 days. After 7 days, Omri, who was Ahab's dad, he killed Zimri, and the line of Omri, which then led to Ahab, went on the throne. And so she's trying either way. She tries intimidation. If you kill your master, it doesn't work out good. Consider our history. And then, of course, she was trying the old failsafe. She was trying seduction. "Look at my eyes painted." I mean, history tells us this, friends. Listen. History tells us that Jezebel was one of the most beautiful woman to ever live on planet Earth. That's what history tells us. She was beautiful. In fact, we have a picture of her. We found a picture of her, just so you know, most beautiful. Oh, wait, that's my wife. That's not Jezebel. That's nothing like Jezebel. That's my bride. Anyways, okay, before she kills me, take that off. So anyways, Jezebel was almost the most beautiful woman in the world, because that woman you just saw was the most beautiful woman in the world. So anyways, Jezebel, almost, she's getting older now, but she's trying. And Jehu wants nothing with it. Look what he does, verse 32. Nothing. He's not taking the intimidation. "Oh, you're not going to last very long, you king killer." He's not taking the seduction. He's like, "No, thank you." Verse 32, when he looked up at the window and said, "Who's on my side? Who?" So two or three eunuchs looked out at him. And then he said, "Throw her down." So they threw her down, and some of her blood spattered on the wall and on the horses, and then he trampled her underfoot. This guy is cold-hearted. Not only does she explode on the street below, but then he runs over her with a chair. This really happened, gang. This story really, you don't need any cable TV. The Bible is amazing. It's graphic. All right, here we go. Verse 34, and when he had gone in and ate and drank, this guy's like, I'm kind of hungry. This woman is dead in the streets. He just ran over her. He's like, need a burger. When he had gone in, he ate and drank. He said to her, go now and see this accursed woman and bury her, for she was a king's daughter. He's feeling kind of bad. You know, well, she was the daughter of a king. She was married to the king. She was the king's mom. Maybe we should go bury this woman. And so they went out, verse 35, to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hand. Therefore, they came back and told him, and he said, this is the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, on the plot of ground at Jezreel's dogs shall eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the corpse of Jezebel shall be as refuse on the surface of the field in the plot at Jezreel. So they shall not say, here lies Jezebel. Man, he rolls into the city, this King Jehu. And she's out there in the, hey, big boy, how you doing? And that doesn't work. So she says, better remember Zimri. Better remember him. It doesn't go well when you attack a king. And none of that's intimidating him. He says, who's with me? And these two eunuchs, these guys who would look after the queen mom and the queens and all that stuff, they say, we're with you. He says, throw her down. And they do, and she splats, and he runs over her. He eats some food. He realizes, I got to take care of this king's daughter. And when he comes out, she is gone. And Jehu says, I hope you caught it, this is what God said was going to happen. God said that dogs were going to eat this woman, and the same dogs that ate her were going to put her back in the field in a different method where no one would be able to recognize her from that moment forward. This story, again, really happened, friends. Well, Jehu continues in chapter 10. Let's read it and I'll make some comments. Now, Ahab had 70 sons in Samaria. And Jehu wrote and sent letters to Samaria and the rulers of Jezreel and the elders to those who reared Ahab's sons. Now, as soon as this letter comes to you, since your master's sons are with you and you have chariots and horses and a fortified city also and weapons, choose the best qualified of your master's son and set him on his father's throne and fight for your master's house. But they were exceedingly afraid and said, look, two kings could not stand up to him, nor Jezebel. How then can we stand? And he was in charge of the house. He was in charge of the city and the elders also. And those who reared the sons said to Jehu, we are your servants. We will do to us whatever you want. We will not make anybody king. Do what is good in your sight. And he wrote a second letter and said to them, if you are for me and will obey my voice, take the heads of these men, your son's sons, and come to me at Jezreel by this time tomorrow. Now the king's sons, 70 persons, were with the great men of the city, those who were rearing him. And so it was, when the letter came to them, they took the king's sons, slaughtered 70 persons, put their heads in baskets, and said, this is a horrible chapter tonight, and sent him to them in Jezreel. Now a messenger came and told him, saying, they have brought the heads of the king's sons. And he said, lay them in two heaps at the entrance of the gate until morning. And so it was in the morning that he went out and stood and said to all the people, you are righteous. Indeed, I conspired against my master and I killed him, but who killed all of these? Know now that nothing shall fall to the earth of the word of the Lord, which the Lord spoke concerning the house of Ahab. For the Lord has done what he spoke by his servant Elijah. This guy's saying, God keeps his word. Verse 11, so Jehu killed all that remained of the house of Ahab in Jezreel and all the great men and the close acquaintances of his priests until there was none left, none remaining. And in verse 12, he arose and departed and went to Samaria. And on the way to Beth-Eked of the shepherds, Jehu met with the brothers of Ahaziah, king of Judah, and said, who are you? And the answer said, we are brothers of Ahaziah. We have come down to greet the sons of the king and the sons of the queen mother. And he said, take them alive. They took them alive and they killed them at the well of Beth-Eked, 42 men. And he left none of them. So when they had departed from there, he met Jonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. And he greeted him and said to him, is your heart right as the heart of mine is toward you? And Jonadab answered, it is. And Jehu said, if it is, give me your hand. And so he gave him his hand and he took him up in his chariot. And he said, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. So he had him ride in his chariot. When they came to Samaria, that's the capital of the northern nation of Israel there, he killed all who remained of Ahab in Samaria till he had destroyed them according to the word of the Lord. Lord, which he spoke to Elijah. Then Jehu greeted all the people together and said to them, Ahab served Baal a little. Jehu will serve him much. What's he doing? I thought he was for the Lord. Well, watch, watch, watch. Verse 19, now therefore call to me all the prophets of Baal, but his servants and all the priests, let no one be missing, for I have a great sacrifice for Baal. Whoever is missing shall not live. But Jehu acted deceptively, with the intent of destroying the worshipers of Baal. And Jehu said, proclaim a solemn assembly for Baal. So they proclaimed it. Then Jehu sent throughout all of Israel, all the worshipers of Baal came, so that not a man was left who did not come. So they came to the temple of Baal, and the temple of Baal was full from one end to the other. And he said to the one in charge of the wardrobe, bring out the vestments for all the worshipers of Baal. So he brought out the vestments for them, and Jehu and Jonadab and the sons of Rechab went into the temple of Baal. And he said to the worshipers of Baal, search and see that no servants of the Lord are here with you, but only worshipers of Baal. So they went in to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings. Now Jehu had appointed for himself 80 men on the outside and said, if any of the men whom I have brought into your hands escapes, whoever lets him escape, it shall be his life for the life of the other. Now it happened, as soon as he had made an end of offering, the burnt offering, that Jehu said to the guard and the captains of the guard, go and kill them and let no one come out. And as they killed them on the edge of the sword, the guards of the officers threw them out and went into the inner room of the temple of Baal, and they brought the sacred pillars of the temple of Baal and burned them. And they broke down the sacred pillars of Baal and tore down the temple of Baal and made it a refuse dump to this day. Thus Jehu destroyed Baal from Israel. However, verse 29, Jehu did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin, that is, the golden calves that were in Bethel and Dan. And the Lord said to Jehu, because you have done well and you're doing what is right in my sight and have done to the house of Ahab all that was in my heart, your sons shall sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation. Verse 31, but Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all of his heart, for he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, who had made Israel sin. In those days, the Lord began to cut off parts of Israel, and Hazael conquered them in the territory of Israel, from the Jordan eastward to the land of Gilead, Gad, Reuben, Manasseh, from Aroer, which is by the river Arnon, including Gilead and Bashan. Now the rest of the acts of Jehu and all that he did and all that his might, are they not written in the books of the chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Jehu rested with his fathers, and they buried him in Samaria. Then Jehoahaz, his son, reigned in his place. Jehu is the closest thing, friends, that Israel had to a godly king, this northern nation, closest thing they had. He's very violent. Yes, we know. But think it through with me. He knows the word of the Lord. Verse 26. Verse 36, he listened to what Elijah said when Ahab and Jezebel did those horrible things to Naboth in his vineyard. He realizes God is just in keeping his word. He even says in verse 10 of chapter 10, know now that nothing shall fall to the earth of the word of the Lord, which the Lord spoke concerning the house of Ahab, for the Lord has done what he spoke by his servant. He knew nothing God says will ever fall to the ground or not come to pass. I think that is a word of encouragement for some of you here tonight. Do you feel like God's word is not going to come to pass for you? You wait. You wait. His word always comes to pass. Jehu knows. Secondly, he wanted Baal worship out of Israel. And he deals very radically, very violently, pretending to be a worshiper of Baal, getting all those guys inside the temple, and then killing them all. He dealt with Baal. He dealt with Ahab and his generation. The one thing he didn't do is he didn't remove those golden calves. Now that's surprising. Why would a guy that went to so much trouble, I mean, he's killing every last descendant of Ahab as he feels is the Lord's heart. He deceives all the Baal worshipers and gets them in the room and kills them all. Why would this guy that seems so passionate to fulfill the word of the Lord in Israel, so passionate to remove, you know, Baal worship from Israel, why would he allow those two golden calves to stay in the land? Listen, this is important. It's important for the rest of scriptures. Because you see, Baal worship, there was a difference. Baal worship was the worship of a foreign god. These golden calves, supposedly, represented God. You say, what? No, think it through with me. Remember way back when Jeroboam took over the north from Rehoboam, Solomon's son. Jeroboam says, we can't have our people going to Jerusalem and worshiping God. No way. They're going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to start longing for Judah and the sons of David again. And they're going to leave my kingdom. So I've got a grand plan, Jeroboam said. I'm going to make these golden calves. I'm going to set them up in the northern part of Israel so people can come worship God, the true and living God, by bowing down to these calves. And you say, that's bizarre. That's weird. Why is this important to know? Because in that, we see a difference between the first commandment that God gives and the second commandment. If you look at the two commandments, we'll put them up on the screen. The two commandments are that you shall have no other gods before me. You shall make no carved images for yourself. Commandment number one, commandment number two. Sometimes we read that and we think, what's the difference? God's saying the same thing. No, he's saying something very different. Commandment one, you shall have no other gods before me, means we're going to have no idols, nothing instead of God in our lives. The second commandment says we need to worship the true and living God, the true and right way. No golden calves. No making it up as we go along. Jehu had a heart for God. He knew the word of God was true. But God says this guy still didn't get it. Because though he was in total obedience of the first commandment, he killed every last Baal worshiper in the country. He violated the second because he says, I'm still going to have this worshiping God in my own way in my country. And God says, that doesn't work. You see, hear me, precious church. Whenever we say, Lord, I love you, but I'm going to do this my way. I know you've given me this book that has rules and regulations, but that's kind of dry and dusty. That's for a previous generation. I'm new. I'm modern. I'm hip. I'm cool. So I'm just going to kind of find my own way in this Jesus stuff. I'm going to say what my important things are. I'm going to describe what laws I think I should follow and what laws God doesn't care about anymore. And I'm just going to kind of invent my own way to worship the Lord. Friends, I know not you. I know not you. There are those in the Christian world. That's exactly what they do. Amen. And they come up with their own way to approach and worship God. And you say, what's the big deal? What's the big deal is whenever we say no to the word of God, you and I get diminished. We see it all over the chapter. I mean, whether you're talking about Jezebel, Jezebel definitely said no to the word of the Lord. And yet, I bet she thought for years, doesn't matter. Look, yeah, my husband, he died, but look at me, I'm still good looking, still able to paint myself up. 14 years, no consequences to my sin. Uh-oh, she becomes dog dung. That's some consequences. Horrible, horrible. And maybe though you can say, I've been in rebellion, and I don't think God cares about my sin. I even have the evidence of years on my path. You've continued in rebellion for years and nothing has happened. Friend, would you learn from the story tonight? Would you repent of whatever's going on? Because it's so true. The judgment of God turns slowly, but never forget, it turns surely. God might not bring judgment right away. He may give you 6 months to repent, 6 years to repent, maybe 14 years to repent. Hear me, because I care about you. I'm not trying to scream and preach at you. But if you don't turn and repent, God's word will come to pass in your life. And I don't say that to scare you. God is not out to get you. But there's a law of sowing and reaping in the scriptures. It says what we sow to is what we'll reap. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. But don't stop there. If instead tonight we own it and say, I have been diminishing God's word in my life. I've been worshiping God on my own terms, in my own way. Some things I keep and other things, I don't need to listen. If you repent tonight and start sowing to the Spirit, friend, you are going to reap life. You're going to reap life. If you don't repent, listen, it may be a year, it may be two, it may be 10, but judgment will come. God keeps his word. If we obey him, we'll be blessed. If we ignore him, we will be diminished. We see that in Jezebel. We see that in the tribe of Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh at the very end of the chapter. Did you get that? It says they get invaded by Syria. Go back in your mind to when we study the book of Numbers. This 2.5 tribes, Moses said, "Look, we're going to go into the promised land. God's given you great things." And what did they say? They said, "We want to hang back here on the other side of the Jordan. We don't want to obey the Lord fully. We'll just hang. We'll get close to the promised land, but we don't want to go in." And God allowed their compromise. But here, years later, do you see what happens? They're the first tribes to be taken into captivity. Why? What did God do? I didn't do anything. He said to them, "Get into the promised land. Get into the land I have for you." It was them that said, "Well, I want to get close, but just not all the way in." Was God mad at them? No. Did God not love them anymore? Of course not. But who suffered? They did eventually. Same thing with you and me. He says, "I have got a land for you to inherit. I've got my word for you not just to put a pinky toe in, but to jump in full bore." And so often, and I'm guilty of this too, I can say, "Well, I'm going to get close, but I still have this I love in my life and this I want to keep in my life." And listen, does God still love you? Of course he does. Is God still for you? Certainly. Who loses in the end? You and I do. We're diminished when we will not keep the word of the Lord. Let's go for it, church family. Let's jump in with both feet. Oh, one more king tonight. We got to see this. King Joash. King Joash. Look at chapter 11. Some say, "Well, that woman that you were talking about before that was married to King Jehoram and the mother of King Ahaziah, she couldn't have been that bad. I mean, really, you're going to blame the woman? She couldn't have been that bad." Chapter 11, verse 1. Let's learn about that woman. "When Athaliah," same girl, "the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she got really sad." That's not what it says. "She arose and destroyed all the royal heirs." Now we read that and we go, "Oh, the royal heirs. Those are her grandkids, friends. Those are her grandbabies. She kills all her grandbabies so she can be the queen. Now are we on the same page of how wicked this woman is? I mean, she's a grandma. You at least can trust the grandma, right? Grandpa gets weird, but you can at least trust, you gotta trust grandma. Who can you trust if you can't trust grandma? Not in that family. Ooh. "But Josabah, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from the king and the sons who were being murdered. And they hid him from his nurse in the bedroom from Athaliah, so he was not killed." So he was hidden with her in the house, or hidden, he was hidden with her in the house of the Lord for 6 years while Athaliah reigned over the land. And in the seventh year, follow me on this, so important. In the seventh year, Jehoiada sent and brought the captains of the hundreds and bodyguards and escorts and brought them into the house of the Lord God and made a covenant with them and took an oath from them in the house of the Lord and showed them the king's son. And he commanded them, saying, "This is what you shall do. 1/3 of you shall come on duty on the Sabbath and shall be keeping watch over the king's house. And 1/3 shall be at the gate of Sur and 1/3 of the gate behind the escorts. And you shall keep watch over the house lest it be broken down. And 2 contingents of you shall go off duty on the Sabbath, shall keep watch over the house of the Lord for the king. But you shall surround the king on all sides, every man with his weapon in hand, and whoever comes within range, let him be put to death. For you are to be with the king as he goes in, as he comes out." So the captains of the hundreds did according to all that Jehoiada, the priest, command. And each of them took his men, and they went on duty on the Sabbath with those who were going off duty on the Sabbath, and came to Jehoiada the priest. And the priest gave the captains of the hundred spears and shields which had belonged to King David that were in the temple of the Lord. And the escort stood, every man with his weapon in his hand, all around the king, the right side of the temple and the left side of the temple by the altar of the Lord. And he brought out the king's son, and put a crown on him and gave him a testimony. And they made him king and anointed him, and they clapped their hands, said, "Long live the king." Guess who was not excited about this? "Now when Athaliah heard the noise of the escorts and the people, she came to the people in the temple of the Lord, and she looked, and there was the king standing by the pillar according to the custom. And the leaders and the trumpeters were by the king. And all the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing the trumpets. So Athaliah tore her clothes and said, 'Treason, treason. Can you get a hold of this lady? Treason, my grandbaby's alive. Treason.' And Jehoiada the priest commanded the captains of the hundreds and the officers of the army and said to her, 'Take her outside under guard and slay her. with the sword, whoever follows her. For the priest had said, do not let her be killed in the house of the Lord. So they seized her and went up by the way of the horse's entrance into the king's house. And there she was killed. Then Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the Lord's people that they should be the Lord's people. And also between the king and the people and all the people of the land went to the temple of Baal and tore it down. And they thoroughly broke it in pieces, its altars and images. And they killed Mattan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. And the priest appointed officers over the house. And they took the captains of the hundreds and the bodyguards and the escorts and all the people of the land. And they brought the king down from the house of the Lord and went by the way of the gate of the escorts to the king's house. Then he sat on the throne of the kings, and all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet, for they had slain Athaliah with the sword in her king's house. And Jehoash was 7 years old when he became king. This queen Athaliah, she was wicked. She kills her own grandchildren so she can become queen. But one escapes. Well, his aunt saves her and puts him into the temple. He's safe in the temple. Why? Because that's never where Athaliah goes. This queen never goes to church. She never goes to worship the Lord. So he's safe there for 7 years. By the way, can you imagine being in the nation of Israel in this time? Oh, they had wicked rulers before, but each of those wicked rulers were sons of David. Do you remember God had promised that David's sons would rule on the throne until the nation of Judah ceased to exist? What were the believers thinking during those 7 years? God hasn't kept his word. God hasn't kept his word. We're still a nation, and there is some wicked daughter of Ahab on our throne. No relation to David whatsoever. God has not kept his word. I bet they thought that. I bet they were brokenhearted with despair. But what do we know? There was a little boy in the temple. God's word had not failed. And when that boy was 7 years old, that priest Jehoiada did a coup and set it up and put this boy on the throne again. Why? Because we have seen multiple times tonight, God always keeps his word. Do you hear me on that, church? I know some of you right now, that is hard to see for you. God, you made me some promises. You told me we were going in this direction. And you're looking, it's not happening. Athaliah. Listen, it may look dark. It may look grim. God will keep his word. God will keep his word. He values his word above his very name. He will keep his word. This king gets on the throne, and I'll leave you to read chapter 12 on your own, but get this before we go our way. This king was a godly king as long as Jehoiada was still the priest. As long as he still had this godly influence, this king does a lot. Jehoash does a lot of great stuff. He rebuilds the temple. He's doing things for the Lord and the priests of the Lord. But Chronicles tells us, remember, we're studying these books kind of side by side. Chronicles tells us that when Jehoiada the priest died, so no longer was influencing King Jehoash, he did a 180, this king. He starts worshiping Baal. What? Just like his grandma. He actually, listen, his cousin, Zedekiah, the son of Jehoiada, the guy that saved his life, his son, Zedekiah, Chronicles tells us, confronts this king. Says, you shouldn't be worshiping Baal. And what does he do? Thanks, cuz. That's not what he does. He has his cousin killed. In fact, when you read chapter 12 and you find out that the men of the city eventually kill this king, they're not trying to create a coup. They just put his son right on the throne. They're like, you're wicked. We want to get rid of you and have a godly king again. He goes completely south at the end of his life. Why? His influences change. He was one of those guys that his opinion was whoever last talked to him. You know people like that? You know, what do they? Well, whoever I last read, whatever book I last read, whatever video I last saw, whatever preacher I last heard preach, that's my opinion. And that's kind of dangerous when you're a leader. But it's dangerous actually for all of us. What is influencing your life, precious men and women? You see, when it's this, we're good to go. We're good to go. But when we allow the filth of this world to start to influence us, can I tell you, because I love you, there is no depths of depravity that you and I can't reach to. There's no depths. Sometimes you say, Jason, Pastor Jason, you're always so uptight about this stuff. Get in the Bible, not in the world. Get in the Bible. I don't even come next Wednesday night. Next Wednesday night, you need to come because it's Thanksgiving Eve. But 2 weeks from now, because it's going to be the same message, isn't it? Stay in the Word. Don't get in the world. You're so uptight about it. You know why? Because this is real stuff, gang. You know, one of you is going to get blessed tonight. Last Thursday, I left to go to Amarillo, Texas. I did a marriage conference in Amarillo, and then I preached at their church last Sunday morning. And on my way to the airport last Thursday night, my beautiful wife, she made me a kind of tuna chicken salad sandwich. And so I have this 7-day-old chicken salad tuna sandwich thing. Some of you have determined you're never coming back to Wednesday night again. Some of you are like, if his lips actually touch that sandwich, I won't even shake his hand for the rest of his life. Because you're aware some things are going to go bad in a sandwich 7 days with tuna and chicken in a hot car for 4 days, 7 days. We would net most of us. Kevin, for some reason, was okay with it. But most of us would never. We've had enough food poisoning in our lives. We would never knowingly put this into our mouths. And yet, we will willingly put the junk of the world in our hearts over and over and over again. Precious men and women, that is far more dangerous than any weird salmonella that might be brewing in this bag right here. And it's time for us to see that. We can say, grace, grace, amen. It's all God's work. Amen. Keep that closed. Amen. It is all God's work. This morning, I don't know how many of you are still doing the one-year Bible, but reading about Ezekiel this morning, that battle was all the Lord's, wasn't it? These nations, Magog and Gog, come down to Israel, and Israel had no chance. We'll have no chance. This is a future thing. And God wins a great victory. But then there's a bunch of dead stuff all over the ground. And it was men's responsibility to bury those dead things and cleanse the land. God's grace has overwhelmed you and I. He has won the victory. But let us never forget, it is still our responsibility to bury the dead things in our lives. To not let them touch our hearts and our mind. Or you know what? We'll end up just like King Jehoash. Just like him. Instead, let's embrace the King of Kings. Let's embrace the God that is greater than anyone. And let his word shape our hearts and his word shape our priorities. Amen? Amen. Amen. Father, as we close down our service tonight with a couple of minutes of just praise and worship, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that we can be here tonight. I'm so thankful again for these men and women you've drawn to this place. I'm so thankful for the lessons that you have in Scripture, men and women who you just show over and over again. Your word will not fail. There might be a 14-year gap between your promise. There's often a 7-year gap, but your word never fails, Lord, ever. I pray that would comfort people tonight. But we also see in your word tonight that those that start letting an influence other than you and your word, there is no end to the depravity that we can fall into. And Lord, I pray, you have won a great victory of grace in our lives. You have won the war, but I pray that we would bury the dead things and cleanse the land of our hearts. God, you know what that is. Your Holy Spirit is pointing out application to us right now of those dead things in our lives, those smelly issues that need not to pierce our heart and pierce our mind. And I pray, Lord, that we would be obedient to you tonight. That as we worship and pray, worship and sing, we would say, Lord, deal with that thing. Help me bury that thing by your grace and by your love, and may I walk with you. I pray for those that are hurting tonight, those who feel like your promises have failed. Lord, may your word encourage their heart that your word never fails. Speak to us. We exalt you. Speak to us as we lift up praise. In Jesus' name.